continue with our discussion of the third chapter. So, there is the overview of the third chapter.
Yes, I think it's too far away. It can be here, no? Are you able to see it from behind?
Okay, then no problem. Okay. So, Strizov will put more clearly what we discussed yesterday. What was Arjuna's dilemma? So that we will understand how Krishna is resolving it. So, for Arjuna, if you can see what is there at the bottom, there are only two alternatives. He has either the alternative of sinful action, that is killing his relatives, or inaction. But Krishna tells him that he has many alternatives. Okay. On the other hand, Krishna says that yes, sinful action is an alternative, but apart from that, there are many alternatives. So, there are three alternatives which involve action and one alternative which involves inaction. So there can be fruitive action, detached action and devotional action. So now in the first section, Krishna is actually comparing detached action and inaction based on Jnana Yoga. And he is telling, because you are not qualified for Jnana Yoga, therefore it is better for you to practice Karma Yoga. And the verse which concludes the section 3.9, it just hints to the ultimate goal, that the perfection of Karma Yoga is Bhakti Yoga. Now, when we say that Arjuna is not qualified for practicing Karma Yoga, what exactly does that mean? Sorry, not qualified for practicing Jnana Yoga. Arjuna is of course a transcendental devotee, but he is playing the role of a Kshatriya. And for a Kshatriya, renunciation is surely desirable, but it is desirable after the passion is exhausted. You know, when the Kauravas return from Badrikashram, during the exile, when Arjuna goes to heaven, the Pandavas go to Badrikashram. And when they are returning from there, at that time, Yudhishthir, along with all the Pandavas, prays, you know, you have given us shelter for the last 2 years. Now we are going back to get our kingdom. And we pray to you that in the future, we will again come to take shelter of you. Please bless us so that we can come again. When they don't want to get exiled again, obviously. But, so they understand that we have to renounce the world. But, that is at its own time for a Kshatriya. So in that sense, because they are playing the role of a Kshatriya, the Pandavas, and Arjuna in this specific case, is not qualified for practicing Jnana Yoga. So now yesterday we were discussing about the problems with practicing renunciation prematurely. Now, that does not imply directly with that, you know, we as sadhakas in Kali Yuga should or should not take to the renounced order. Because when we are taking to the renounced order, we are not practicing Jnana Yoga. Here when Krishna is talking about renunciation, he is talking about Jnana Yoga. So when we as devotees, if we choose the renounced order, it is primarily because it is anukul to bhakti. You know, Krishna tells the conclusion of the Bhagavad Gita is sarva dharmān parityajya. So you know, sarva dharmān parityajya doesn't mean that we give up all dharma and become adharmi. No, what it means is that whatever is the traditional, conventional idea of dharma, we give up that dharma and take up that dharma which enables us to do māmekam sharanam raja. So what is the essence of māmekam sharanam raja? That Krishna has described in 18.65. Man manabha mad bhakto mad yaji mam namaskuru. So now for Arjuna, continuing his duty as a Kshatriya is the best way for him to do māmekam sharanam raja. Now for most of us in Kali Yuga, man manabha mad bhakto mad yaji mam namaskuru is much easier as a brahmachari than as a grahastha. Because we have two things. We have more opportunity and we have more facility. We have more opportunity means there is more time available. which we can focus on direct devotional activities, or at least indirect devotional activities. Whereas when we are grihasthas, we have to be connected more with the material energy directly. So therefore, in that sense, grihasthashram can be pratikul. So the discussion about renunciation, the principles we can also understand, that we should, if we are contemplating on the sense objects, we are hypocrites. But in general, we should not misconstrue Krishna's condemnation of the renounced order of renunciation over here as a discouragement or as a condemnation of the renunciation that is practiced when it is anukul to bhakti. So our primary goal is to practice devotional service. So smartav vesatatam vishnu vismartav venu jatu chit. Sarva vidhi nishedasur etayorev kinkaram. All rules and regulations are subordinate to the rule that we should always remember Krishna and never forget him. So whichever ashram enables us to do that the best, that is the ashram that we should choose. So I was telling two things. We have more opportunity because time is available for us if we are in the renounced order, and we have more facility in the sense that our externals are also surrounded, filled with spiritual sense objects. Now we have the deities, we have the devotees, we have the holy name going on constantly. It's a very spiritual setting. So practicing manmanah bhava becomes much easier in the brahmachari ashram as compared to the grihastha ashram. But that does not mean that it is better for everyone. Everybody has their natures, and according to one's natures, if one needs certain amount of privacy, certain amount of emotional support and other factors according to psychophysical nature, then the grihastha ashram may be more anukul to practice manmanabho madbhakto. So our ultimate decision making is based on what is anukul for bhakti and what is pratikul for bhakti, and that will vary individual to individual. No, question answers later. So now in this 3.9, Krishna will tell, yes, you can practice karma yoga, but perfection of karma yoga is that we should devote the karma to Lord Vishnu. 3.9, let us recite. यज्ञार्थात् कर्मणोऽन्यत्र लोकोऽयं कर्म बन्धना तदर्थं कर्म कौन्तेय मुक्तसङ्गः समाचर. Yes. So Prabhupada quotes from the Shrutis, Yajna Vai Vishnu. So actually, Yajna to some extent is a universal noun. Universal noun means what? Like you have proper noun and you have general noun, a common noun, a universal noun. Prime Minister. There can be different persons who can be Prime Ministers. Isn't it? So Paramatma. Now Paramatma itself describes the Supreme Soul. Now who the Paramatma is, that is not indicated the name Paramatma. Similarly, if we say, even the word Purushottama. If we look at the scripture, Purushottama is used generally for Vishnu or Krishna. But that itself does not contain the specific name of who is being referred to over there. So Yajna is like that. But generally, the biggest beneficiary or the principal beneficiary of yajnas is Vishnu. And that's why Prabhupada quotes the Shruti to clarify it. What is that? Do your work for yajna. What does work for yajna mean? That means for the satisfaction of Vishnu. So, yajna arthat karmano anyatra. That means if you do a work for the satisfaction of Vishnu, that is good. Otherwise, that work will cause bondage in this world. And as if that is not clear enough, again Krishna says, therefore, perform your work for the satisfaction of Vishnu. So, Krishna just drops this hint. In two places he drops this, 3.9 and then 3.30. That actually the work is
meant to be ultimately performed devotionally, not just detached. See, Karma Yoga is talking about detached and dutiful action, whereas Bhakti Yoga talks about devotional action. That may be also dutiful, that may also be detached, but it's performed primarily out of love for Krishna. So now Krishna talks about the ultimate goal of performing sacrifices for the satisfaction of Vishnu, or doing all of one's work as a sacrifice for Vishnu. But then Krishna goes down to a lower level below this level. See, earlier there was Karma Yoga, now Krishna hints about Bhakti Yoga, and now he goes down to Karma Kanda. So basically, how is Krishna's strategy? Krishna is going, actually you can use the word, yes, the Lord has his strategies, because the Lord doesn't force. So basically how Krishna will argue is that because you are not qualified for Jnana Yoga, therefore practice Karma Yoga. Now Arjuna may say, actually I am not qualified for Karma Yoga also. Then he says, you have to do Karma Kanda. And as a part of Karma Kanda also, you have to do your duty as a Kshatri, and therefore you have to fight. And then somebody may, Arjuna may say, okay, but you know, you think I am not qualified for Karma Yoga, for Jnana Yoga, but actually I think I am qualified for Jnana Yoga. He says, even if you are qualified for Jnana Yoga, it is good for you to set an example for the world, and therefore you should fight. So whichever level Arjuna tries to go to, Krishna will tell him, you have to fight. So the common thing, in so actually if you see, all these are or. But then why I have put one as this one and the other as this one? Means why are these two bifurcated into categories? Because Krishna's conclusion will be, even if you are qualified for any of these four levels, the common element is, you have to fight. So whichever level you are at, you should fight. So in the, here it, so if you are at this level, now you should fight. That is going to describe from 3.9 to 3.16. Or else you can use it 9 from here. So similarly, Krishna will talk about, even if you are qualified for Jnana Yoga, you don't lose anything by working to set an example for others. So let's discuss the section now. Now here Krishna will introduce the very important principle that our worldly satisfaction depends on a whole universal mechanism. The mechanism is that we have to satisfy the devatas. And when we satisfy the devatas, who of course are representatives of the Supreme Lord, then they give us the fruits of the results. Fruits of our work, which we need for subsistence and prosperity. So let's recite this verse. Saha yajna praja srishtva purovacha prajapatihi anena prasavishyadvam eshavostvaishtakamadhuk. Yeah.
In the beginning of creation, the Lord of all creatures sent forth generations of men and demigods along with sacrifices for Vishnu and blessed them by saying, be thou happy by this yajna sacrifice, because its performance will bestow upon you everything desirable for living happily and achieving liberation.
Saha yajna, with yajna, praja srishtva. Srishtva is to create. So praja is population. So with yajna, the population was created. And then pura, pura means ancient times. Uvacha prajapatihi. Now what prajapati can use, can be used for Daksha Prajapati. It can be used for Brahma, because he is the original being from whom all praja comes. And ultimately the word prajapati can also be used for Lord Vishnu, the Supreme Lord. So here it is used for Vishnu. Prabhupada uses that for referring to Vishnu. So what did that prajapati uvacha? He didn't say, anena prasavishyadvam. Take this yajna. I have created, so I have not only created you, but I have created yajna also. Eshavo istva kamadhuk. Ish kamadhuk is like a desire fulfilling cow. Kamadhuk. Kamadhenu we have, like a kamadhuk. Let this will be your desire fulfiller. And which desire fulfiller? Ishta kamadhuk. So, that means, like we say, that God created this world and God also created a manual. in the manual of the Vedic literature. So that is not just that he has created the world in the manual. He has created also a system by which we can live in this world and attain prosperity. Just like we say that the Varanashram division is natural in this world. That Krishna will talk about in the fourth chapter. Similarly, the principle of yajna, sacrifice, is natural. So what is this principle of sacrifice? Can I write some of these things? So the basic principle of yajna or sacrifice is to take us from selfishness to selflessness. So this is like one bridge here, one mountain here, something like that. You can have another mountain here, and the bridge which takes us from selfishness to selflessness, that is yajna. So basically, by the process of sacrifice, our desires change from selfish desires to selfless desires. Now, that's why the Lord is often called as the Setu. Setu is a bridge. So the Lord not only built a bridge to reclaim Mother Sita, but He Himself is the bridge, Jagateka Setu, who takes people across this material world. So how does He do that? By assuming the form of yajna, the bridge of yajna. So now, the Vedic scriptures are a progression, and the Karmakanda section brings in not complete selflessness, but long-term selfishness. See, there is short-term selfishness. That means, let me grab what I can right now and enjoy. But long-term selfishness means that, okay, I may sacrifice a little bit now, so that I can gain something more. Sometimes you will see even materialistic people practice morality. They practice morality in business. For example, businessman, he may say that, okay, I'll deliver you these goods and then you give me the cash. Now the customer can just take the goods and run away. But many times in the business world, things operate on trust. You give the goods and the person eventually gives the money. Of course, there have to be collectors who go and push again and again. But generally, it's not that materialistic people are completely untrustworthy at every world. Because they understand that some amount of trustworthiness is required even for basic material existence. So, that means that there can be some amount of morality. In material life also, even if there is no God consciousness. But that morality is for what purpose? That morality is just to further one's sense gratification. So if by being immoral a person finds that I can gratify my senses better, then the person may be immoral. So what the Karmakanda does is, okay, you want selfish enjoyment, but at least now sacrifice. That means, yes, you want to enjoy beautiful women, you want to enjoy nectar, you want to enjoy big palaces, okay, but right now give charity. Yajna dana tapa karma pavanani manishina. By that you will go to heaven and enjoy. So by that what happens, this sort of at least when people have short term or immediate selflessness, it creates some amount of equitability in society. But the purpose is not truly selfless. The purpose is that I'll enjoy better. Like many times people give charity because they believe that if you give 1 rupee to God, God will give you 1,000 rupees back in return. Something like that. So, that is just long-term selfishness. So, yajna at one level raises people from immediate sense gratification to long-term sense gratification. But that also involves some amount of self-restraint and some amount of sacrifice of immediate pleasure. So, the Karmakanda scriptures, like especially the Vedas, like Samyajur, Atharva Vedas, and the Brahmanas and Shatpatha Brahman and others, Gopati Brahman, they all talk about this yajna bridge which takes only from here still partially. That means they take us till what we can call as long-term selfishness. Then there are the Upanishads. They will take us further. So, Shatpad Brahman is a part of the Vedas. Then you have something like the Shvetashvatara Upanishad. So what does Shvetashvatara Upanishad do? It takes us towards detachment. Now detachment is not the same as selflessness. Detachment means I don't want it. But selflessness means not only that I don't want it, I would like you to have it. So detachment is more like indifference. But the same bridge is taken further to the other end, that is into Bhagavatam. So that is, this will be talking about what? Divine selflessness.
Divine selflessness means, there are people who are selfless for nation. There are people who are selfless for other fellow human beings. There are people who are selfless for dogs. You know, there is an international society for dog protection. They say that, you know, we are all talking about human rights. What about dogs' rights? We should talk about the dogs' rights. So that is not the kind of selflessness that is very much recommended in the Vedic scriptures. Yes, dogs should also be cared for. Panditaha Samadarshina. But you know, caring for dogs is not the purpose of human life. So, gradually a person is evoked to higher and higher levels of selflessness through following the Vedic principles. So now here Krishna is telling that I have given this yajna so that you can live prosperously. So because if people are not to some extent selfless, at least at an immediate level, then life itself cannot proceed. You know, if even ordinary family life, we need selflessness. If the parents are not selfless in taking care of the children, then the children will not be able to grow only. Of course, the parents are long-term selfish because when the children grow up, they have so many expectations from them. But still, if the parents started expecting right from the childhood or the infancy, then the children will not be able to grow only. So, even for ordinary equitable dealings, for ordinary orderly dealings in material life, there is some amount of selflessness required. So, that is established through yajna. So, you know, in the Vedic culture, it is through religion that morality is established. So, even the ordinary worldly morality is established in the system of yajnas. And how do these yajnas work? That Krishna will describe in the next verse. So, devan bhavayatanena te deva bhavayantuva paraspara bhavayanta shreya paramavapsyatha. Yes. Now, Prabhupada translates Shreya as prosperity. So, Shreya we understand is long-term benefit. And we discuss this word Shreya in the Arjuna's question. Vyamishrine vakyena buddhir moyasiyum tadekam padanishchitta ena shreyohum apnuyana. So, Krishna is answering that question. Shreya paramavapsyatha. You will attain the ultimate Shreya. So, the prosperity which Prabhupada is referring to is not just material prosperity in terms of worldly goods, but it is prosperity in terms of spiritual advancement and spiritual enrichment. So the system is that when we do yajna to satisfy the devatas, what do the devatas do? They provide the necessities of life abundantly. And then there is prosperity. Worldly prosperity is there. But more than that, when we do yajnas to satisfy the devatas, what happens by that is the faith in the higher powers that rule the world increases. Because we see that the system works. I do this,
and I get the worldly results also. So the procuring the worldly results is one part of it. The second part of it is that one develops faith in the higher principles. And the Shreya Paramavapsyatha is not just the worldly prosperity, but the Shreya Paramavapsyatha is the increase in one's faith. Nowadays in modern society we see that people seem to be getting prosperity without doing yajnas. So Krishna tells, yes, if you do like this, then you are a thief. That's what he describes in the next verse. Ishtan bhogan hi vo deva dasyante yajna bhavita tair dattana pradayaibhyo yo bhunte stena eva saha. Stena, stena means thief. Yes.
In charge of the various necessities of life, demigods, being satisfied the performance of yajna, sacrifice, will supply all necessities to you. But he who enjoys such gifts without offering them to the demigods, return, certainly a thief.
Yes. So modern society gives us a very depersonalized vision of things. Depersonalized vision means that how do fruits and crops come? They just grow in nature. And what do we have to do? Just go and pluck it and eat it. So, actually even there is some amount of contact with nature. But most people don't even go there. They don't even get the crop. They just get the flower that is packed and pre-packaged. So most people, you know, consciously they may not even be aware that milk comes from a cow. You know. Subconsciously, maybe in the background it is there. But the idea is that the modern society limits our vision only to our human range. That means if I have to get milk, what do I have to do? Okay, I have to earn money and I have to give that money. And if I give money, I don't get milk. Or do I have to get vegetables and grains? I earn money, give it to the grocer and I'll get money. So, the system of exchange is limited only to the human society. That's why, you know, our vision, our modern society is very anthropocentric. It's very centered. As if humans are the center and the purpose of creation. Instead of God being the center and purpose of creation, we humans are the center and purpose of creation, and everything else becomes just like a background setting. But the Vedic system culture understands that yes, there may be an exchange between within humans, but as a cumulative society, there is exchange between humans and the higher beings. So we need cooperation not only between humans and humans, but we need cooperation at a cosmic level. So cosmic cooperation is necessary for worldly prosperity. Our modern society makes us think that only worldly cooperation is needed for worldly prosperity. But worldly cooperation is not possible because everybody is selfish. Everybody is selfish. So, now one country may have lots of grains in its premise, in its boundaries, and another country people will be starving. But this country will not give to the other country, because they don't want to. They want to have the political upper edge, or they want to have military super military dominance, and they will not give. So, even at a worldly level, there is no selfishness. You know, especially in India, squalor and stinking wealth, both are side by side. Sometimes there are beggars who are starving outside the godown, and inside, the grains are rotting inside the godowns. But the grains will not be allowed to come out. Why? Because there is no selflessness. So, actually when we understand that our prosperity is dependent not just on our intelligence or our crookedness, whichever way we want to call it, then it engenders selflessness, at least to some extent. Sometimes people think that, why do you have to posit all these other worldly beings? You know, sometimes people say that, you know, the problems of this world are big enough. No, you don't have to think about the demands of another world on this world first. when we understand, actually, not just the demands of the other world, but the glories of the other world, the blessings of the other world, that inspires us to become more orderly in this world. And that is what will solve the problems of this world. It's not that knowledge of the other world or knowledge of the obligations that we have to the other world increases the demand in this world. Rather, it solves the problems in this world because it engenders selflessness. So, now if one doesn't do that, if one takes all the worldly gadget, all the worldly resources and doesn't do any yajna for the devatas, then what happens? Yo bhungte stena eva saha. So now, Krishna uses this word stena very intelligently. Sometimes, the normal system is that we go to a shop, give money and take grains. The abnormal system would be that I just go into the shop, push down the grocer and take the grains and go away. So now temporarily, the second strategy may seem to be better because I didn't lose any money. But in the long term, it will not work because the police will come and get arrested. So, like that, in the short term, you think, what does it need to perform all these yajnas? You sow grains, you put water, and you'll get the grains. But that doesn't work. In the long run, the laws of karma will catch us, and they'll punish us. So, the laws of karma can punish both by shortage and by excess. So, shortage and excess means what? See, Krishna will talk later that yajna leads to the rainfall. Now rainfall, if it is short, it's a problem. If it's excess, it's also a big problem. So therefore, we will see in Kali Yuga that some amount of grain production is going on, but large parts of the world are either afflicted by shortage or by excess. You see floods come in India, some part there are complete floods, other part there are complete drought, famine. So this is actually the cosmic government punishing people who are thieves. Now, after talking about this, then Krishna describes the next verse, what should we do? So, if you don't want to be a thief, then what should we do? This is the famous verse which Prabhupada would quote in the context of offering food to Krishna for transforming into prasad. Yajna shishtashina santo mucchante sarva kilvishai भुंजते ते त्वघं पापा ये पचन्ति आत्मकारणात्. ये पच भुंजते ते तो अघम पापा. अघम इज वी हैव अघासुर. सो अघ इज सिन. Sinful asuras called aghasas. Agha is a, what are, he is telling, Krishna is that people who eat unoffered food, they are not eating food, they are eating sin. Ye pachanti atma karana. And Krishna is actually using a little interesting word. Now, pachanti in Hindi means to pachana, to digest. But pachanti in Sanskrit means to cook. So he is saying, not just people who eat food for sense gratification, but who cook food for sense gratification, they are eating sin. So prasadam, ideally speaking, is not just food that is offered to Krishna, food that is cooked to be offered to Krishna. That is the best standard of prasadam. So atma karanat means for one's own sense gratification. So here atma refers to what the conditioned soul thinks to be the atma. He thinks his senses and his body to be his self. So one who prepares the food for his sense gratification, he eats only sin. Now sometimes people may wonder, you know, you just put some food in front of some photo and then you say it has become karma free. You know, what kind of law of karma it is, just you do some ritual and it becomes karma free? No, there is a big principle behind it. The principle is that we acknowledge our indebtedness to the Lord. And if you see in this particular context, we see the expertise of Srila Prabhupada. Technically speaking, this verse is talking about the yajnas that are performed in the Vedic context for the satisfaction of the Supreme Lord. So, that means it could be the Ashwamedha Yajna, the Rajasya Yajna, or at the homes people would perform the Agnihotra Yajna, Jyotishtoma Yajna, smaller yajnas. So, in that, this verse is basically talking about those yajnas which are performed by primarily the Brahmanas and Kshatriyas to maintain order in their own lives and in their society. But those yajnas are inapplicable in Kali Yuga. Inapplicable in Kali Yuga for several reasons. First reason is we don't have Brahmanas competent enough who can actually do the yajnas. Second is that we don't have the ingredients pure enough. And thirdly, we don't have patrons wealthy enough. So the people who can do the yajna, the ingredients which can do the yajna, and the people who can sponsor the yajna, all three are missing. So therefore, Prabhupada actually tells us what is the contemporary application of this verse. The contemporary application of this verse is we offer our food. And when we offer our food, it is our chanting of prayer that is the yajna, to offer the food. So, from the technical point of view, the verse which would talk about offering food more accurately would be Patram Pushpam Phalam Toyam. But Prabhupada uses this verse because this is the way we can perform yajna. That's why the Prabhupada is not just translating a text, Prabhupada is translating a culture. We discussed this last time also. So, this verse, this text was spoken in a culture when people could perform yajnas. Now, in our current context, people cannot perform yajnas. So then, what is the applicability of the text in our current context? That Srila Prabhupada tells us is by the performance of yajna. That's why Srila Prabhupada uses the text in our present context. I wrote an article, Text and Context. So, you know, sometimes from the literal Sanskrit accuracy or even technical accuracy point of view, Prabhupada's translations may seem questionable. But we have to understand this greater purpose. Prabhupada is not just giving us literally, linguistically accurate, technically accurate, and practically useless translation. You know, if somebody translates accurately, okay, this word means yajna. Therefore, you should do yajna by which you become practice free from sins. Well, how can I do yajna? So, it's technically accurate, linguistically accurate, practically useless. Prabhupada doesn't do that. Prabhupada gives us what is practically useful. Technically and linguistically, it is faithful. It is not incorrect, although it may not be exactly accurate. It is faithful. Faithful to the ultimate purpose and the principles underlying the scripture. Now, after telling this verse, Krishna starts talking about the cycle. How this, what exactly is it? You brew yajna to devatas and by that you get rains. How does this whole thing work? So, Krishna describes this in the next two verses. Annad bhavanti bhutani parjanyad anna sambhava yajnyad bhavati parjanyo yajnya karma samudbhava.
All living bodies subsist or put rains, which are produced from rains. Rains are produced by performance of yajna sacrifice, and yajna is born of prescribed duties.
So, the first two aspects are easily understandable even for the modern mind. We live on food and food comes from rains. So most people are aware of the first, they may not be conscious of the second. But when floods and droughts come, they are forced to become conscious of the second also. But the third and fourth may seem a little questionable. Yajnyat bhavati parjanyo. Somebody may say, actually these people are primitive. You know, in the past they thought that because you do these fire sacrifices, then that causes rains. But now we understand, actually the evaporation by the sun causes clouds, and then it causes rains. Now we are scientifically advanced. Yes, we are scientifically advanced, but we are actually regressed. Why? Because science is not with a complete vision of things. And I was telling this elaborately in the camp in Tirupati, that science tells us how. Science doesn't tell us why. Science tells us about mechanisms, not about causes. What is the difference between mechanism and cause? Now, the principle of gravity may tell us how a fruit falls. But why this fruit falling should actually be there at all? That science cannot tell us. Okay, science can tell us that, okay, the sun evaporates the water from the ocean and it forms clouds and the wind moves the clouds and when the PVT changes then the rains come. This is the mechanism. This is not the why. Why it is done is because that is necessary for our survival, and it is God's arrangement. So often people think that if you can give a how, you have explained the thing. But how, when we tell, that is more of a description of a pre-existing phenomena rather than an explanation of the existence of that phenomena. See, the classic example of a description which is not an explanation is gravity. We discussed this earlier also. That if you ask somebody, what is gravity? It is a force that keeps planets in motion. What is it that keeps planets in motion? Gravity. Now, where is the actual explanation here? You know, there is a pre-existing phenomena and we give a name to that phenomena. So then, if you give a name to a phenomena, we may be able to mathematically describe it also a little bit. But that's just a description. So we are only telling about the mechanism. We are not telling about the causes. So why at all the system exists by which water is transformed into clouds and into rains? That is so that we can exist. So the causes is something which is beyond the realm of science. Science only talks about mechanisms primarily. So yes, as modern people, we do not deny that science has got an understanding which is correct, but it is not complete. So we understand that, yes, for this whole mechanism to work, there is required monitoring for the clouds to come and rains to come properly. And monitoring is required. And that monitoring is done by higher agents. That is Indra and other devatas. And when we do yajna, what happens is we satisfy the higher devatas. And they are controlling the mechanisms. Now, some scientists are trying to do research, and to some extent they have been successful. They have found out that if you take the exact ingredients that are used in the yajna and Rigveda, then the smoke that comes from those yajnas contains hygroscopic chemicals. Those chemicals cause the precipitation of clouds, and that's how rain takes place. Now, this is scientific documentation, which is fine, which we can do that, but again this is incomplete. You know, if we think this is all that there is to the Vedas, that's also wrong. So there is a deeper principle, and every deeper principle will have a physical counterpart. There will be a physical counterpart, a physical mechanism of how things work. But just because there is a physical mechanism of how things work, that doesn't mean that that is the cause of that thing happening. There is a higher principle which is making it happen through a physical mechanism. So, I hope this point is clear. Even if we discover a physical mechanism, now scientists may discover that when you chant some spiritual sound vibrations, you know, that activates the parietal lobe of the brain, and when the parietal lobe of the brain is activated, then you feel peaceful. Well, that may be true. When the parietal lobe of the brain is activated, then you feel peaceful. That's true. But that doesn't mean that there is nothing more to the sound vibration than the parietal lobe activation. Isn't it? Because the parietal lobe activation cannot lead to purification and transformation of heart and giving up of material desires and attachment to Krishna. You know, so, see, everything that will happen in the body will have to have some bodily mechanism through which it happens. But that doesn't mean that the bodily mechanism is all that there is to it. So, as devotees, we can also talk about this, the material mechanism through which things work. So, yes, people may develop more faith that these Vedas are not just talking about some impractical, mythological things when they say that yajnas produce rains. There is a material mechanism. But parallel with the material mechanism, there is a deeper, a spiritual causation, a spiritual causal principle that is underlying everything. And very important point over here, yajna karma samudbhava, Krishna says. That yajna is born of karma. Now sometimes people may say that, you know, it is our chanting Hare Krishna that produces rains. Then people may argue, then why don't you go to all the places where there are droughts and you chant Hare Krishna and produce rains? You free all the people from droughts over there. Isn't it? And then somebody may say that, you know, when there are floods, oh, you people have chanted Hare Krishna too much, stop chanting Hare Krishna. You know, the things are not as simplistic as that. know, sometimes devotees even do kirtan over here, see, because of our kirtan rains have come. Well, that is fine as a conversational talk, but you know, that is not exactly the way the philosophical principle works.
See, Krishna is telling yajna karma samudbhava. So yajna is not just one activity we do in a sinful lifestyle. Well, maintain, there has to be yajna is born out of karma. We follow our worldly duties. We live a dutiful life according to what is considered duty by the Vedic scriptures. And within doing that duty, we also do yajna. So it's not just that a few people do yajna and there are profuse rains which Krishna produces so that the mass of people can continue to do sinful rites and continue their sense gratification. No, Krishna will not. Krishna, you cannot fool God like that. So actually, just like in an ordinary government, the citizens have to be law-abiding. That's the first thing. And secondly, they also have to be tax-paying. So tax, paying tax is like doing yajna. But, you know, if in a country there are 1,000 people, one person regularly pays tax and nobody else pays tax. Now, how long will the government allow electricity and rain and everything to go on over the water supply and everything? No. So, and you cannot say that just because that person is paying, so everything will go on regularly. If the mass of people are sinful, then although that person is doing paying the tax, and to some extent he gets the credit, you know, if we chant Hare Krishna, we get the spiritual advancement. But if the whole material society is disorderly, you know, we alone may not be able to establish material order. And the results of the material disorder may be faced even by devotees. That's why Krishna in the next verse, he will tell, recite the next verse. Karma brahmodbhavam vidhi brahmakshara samudbhavam tasmat sarvagatam brahma nityam yajna pratishthitam. Yes. Karma Brahma Udbhavam Vindhi. So how do we understand karma? That is to Brahma. Now here again, how the word Brahma can put us into Brahma, we can see. Now here the word Brahma means the Vedic scriptures. How do we know karma? From the Vedic scriptures. Yes, because the Vedic, Brahma, the absolute truth is not different from the Vedas. Karma Brahma Udbhavam Vindhi. And where does Brahma come from? Brahma Akshara Samudbhavam, that Akshara is the infallible Supreme Lord, one who never deteriorates. Kshara is to deteriorate. Therefore, in this way, Tasmat Sarvagatam Brahma Nityam Yajnam Pratishtitam. Therefore, although God is all pervading, Sarvagatam Brahma, how does He become manifest to us? Yajnam Pratishtitam. See, Krishna is there everywhere. But it is only when we chant Hare Krishna that we feel Krishna's presence. No, otherwise if we are not chanting Hare Krishna, Krishna is there in our heart, but we don't feel His presence. So, Tasmat Sarvagatam Brahma Nityam Yajna Pratishtitam. In this way, through Yajna, that all-pervading transcendence becomes manifest to us. So, in this verse, Krishna is talking about the higher purpose to achieve, to realize, to experience transcendence, to realize transcendence, and ultimately to achieve transcendence. He's just hinting that in this verse. And in the next verse, he will talk about, if one does not do Yajna, then one will continue in a sinful life and have to suffer the consequences. As the last verse we'll discuss today. Evam pravartitam chakram nanuvartayatihayah aghayurindriya ramo moham patasajivati. So again Krishna uses the word agha. Aghayur. His ayu is filled with agha. His ayu is filled with sin. And what is his characteristic? We have Atmaram and we have Indriyaram. You know, Atmaram is one who is satisfied in the soul. Here the person is satisfied in the senses. And somebody is Indriyaram, what is the result? Mogham Partha Sujivati. Mogha means waste. So, Amogha Druk. One whose desires are, one whose Druk vision is never wasted. Whenever the Lord sees somebody, He blesses that person. So, Mogha.
Let's go back. Now, Krishna says, evam pravartitam chakram. What is this chakra? This chakra is, all of you know this, I'll quickly describe it. Now, there is karma. Karma leads to yajna. What happens by yajna? Parjanya. Parjanya is rains. Parjanya kvai anna. And anna you do karma. So that is how the cycle goes. Evam. Yeah, because you know, the whole principle of this whole thing is karma and yajna taught about in Brahmana, by Brahma, by Akshara. So you're not talking about the whole cycle right now. So you could elaborate this and you could say that it is, who is it? It is humans who eat this, and then humans study the Vedas, and the Vedas teach karma, or rather you could, you know, humans, and you could have, yes. When the humans do that, then the Vedas actually teach karma. You can expand that more. But the principle is, from our immediate point of view, that when we get anna, the purpose of anna is not to do indriyaram. The purpose is to do karma. And karma which is centered in yajna. And then by that we will get parjanya. And that way we can survive. So if somebody doesn't do that, he is going to be wasting his life. So now, for Arjuna as a Kshatriya, what is his yajna? He has to fight. And if he doesn't do this yajna, Krishna is Arjuna indirectly him that your life will get wasted. And from the next section, Krishna will talk about, here Arjuna may argue that if I am unqualified for karma yoga, what should I do? But if somebody says that I am qualified not just for karma yoga but even for jnana yoga, then why should I fight? Then Krishna will answer that question in the next section. Do we have time for questions? Mm. One question. Yes, Prabhu.
So, do you even think the analogy of the people like the one should have to form the ordinary government? That is because one is supposed to pay the tax. So, some people ask in the same respect that what is the use to, why do you have to pay the tax, like the yajna and all those things, return back to God? Because he is God and they are human beings. So, what is the difference that the human beings and the God? I mean to say, they are saying that they are human beings so that they are behaving in that way. So, but if they are the God, then why should we behave in that way? Means we need to pay some tax and do yajna or worship.
Well, first of all, God is not directly involved. They're devatas.
Yeah.
Devatas also human beings like us. So they also need their taxes. So actually the system is there. When we do yajna, in a subtle way, the devatas get nourishment by that. It's not that they eat the smoke or fire. But in a subtle way, actually it is described as apurva. Apurva means, apurva is a subtle ingredient which is created. It's talked about extensively in the Rig Veda. That when one performs yajna, that apurva is what is consumed by the devatas. So, just as the worldly government requires taxes for its administrative upkeep, similarly the cosmic government also requires taxes for its upkeep. That is the first principle. Because the devatas are not self-satisfied. Devatas are not self-satisfied. Devatas are also human beings like us. Now, if you talk about the Supreme Lord doesn't need us to pay any taxes. Rather, we need to offer our respect to Him because that is what will purify us. You know that famous verse from the Prahlad Maharaj teachings. Naivatmanaha prabhurayam nijalava purno. That, my Lord, you are complete, but when ignorant people offer respects to you, that respect is for their benefit, not your benefit. And then he gives the example, yatha mukhashri. Just as when one decorates decorates the mirror, the person doesn't get decorated. But when one decorates oneself, then the mirror reflection automatically gets decorated. So, essentially why we have to do yajna is to develop selflessness. It is not that God needs it. But rather, when we become selfless, when we become purified, we can experience spiritual happiness. See, the whole purpose is, Krishna doesn't want anything from us. Krishna wants us to experience spiritual happiness. But as long as we are completely in material consciousness, it is our consciousness that is misdirected. Our consciousness is sort of locked in matter. And we can't see anything beyond matter. So gradually we do sacrifice. But what are we sacrificing? Actually, from the absolute point of view, sacrifice means to give up something small to get something great. So ultimately nobody is selfless. Nate vidhu swartha gati mi vishnu. So again, it is swartha gati only. But that is actually enlightened selfishness. In modern society, what we have is ignorant selfishness. So, as long as we are caught up with small things, then we cannot achieve the big thing. Just like a small child who is busy playing. His father wants to educate him and train him so that he can give his whole inheritance to him. But if the child is attached to playing, he cannot get it. So the father has to teach him, give up your playing, you have to sacrifice. So like that, Krishna wants to give us the complete spiritual happiness to us. That's what is meant, that's what we are meant to enjoy. But we are caught up in material enjoyment. So gradually Krishna tells us to sacrifice little material enjoyment through yajna and rise higher. And then, the more we sacrifice material enjoyment, the more our consciousness becomes free to experience spirituality. So Krishna is not taking from us, Krishna wants to give us. But just like, you know, if somebody's hands are filled with something, he cannot hold something else. So as long as our consciousness is filled with matter, Krishna cannot give us spiritual happiness. That's why slowly become detached from matter. Once you're detached from matter, then we can experience spiritual happiness. Okay? Thank you very much. Hare Krishna. Shri Prabhupada ki jai. Srimad Bhagavad Gita ki jai. Gaur Bhaktavinda ki jai. Gaur Premanande. Hari Hari Bol.